we wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't be here spiritually tonight if it wasn't for God. If I hadn't have anchored my soul in that haven of rest years ago, I wouldn't be here. Some heard me say a little bit the other night. We preached, small crowd, probably the smallest I've about ever seen here at LaRonger. But I want to thank each one of you for your love, your prayers, your fastings. I know you all were behind us last year when Becky was going down. I know that. I had reports from this congregation by ministers and so forth, letting me know that they were backing me up. Matter of fact, when I made the distress call, so to speak, or text messages to a number of ministers across this country, they fell in behind us, and they stood behind us all the way till now. They're still standing behind us, and we appreciate that. I personally was able to go around after Becky passed and thank the local congregations, but this really would be the third, and if you count Monarch, the fourth congregation long distance I've been able to thank. I thought about writing something and putting it into Faith and Victory, but I hadn't done it. I thought about it, but I hadn't. But I appreciate all the love, all the support. The funeral home director, he and I are not just, I know funeral home men in quite a few places, but he and I are friends. It's not the fact that he owns a funeral home and I'm a preacher. We have a connection that way. It's further than that, deeper than that. And he tells people that, not just my side. But he told me, he said, Brother Carl, he said, you will get through this. You know why? He said, because you have a support system behind you. There's a body of people backing you up, supporting, encouraging, loving you. He said, you will come through this all right. And the God, Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, the ministers and the Church of God has been wonderful. My brother, I couldn't ask him, I don't guess, to be any better. My congregation has been mighty good to me. One of my comforters, as I called them, they told me one time, said, you have a congregation that you can kind of delve into, be with, spend time with, and I've done that. They've been there for me, I've been there for them. They've given me their master bedroom and bath to stay in. They've fed me, they've done all kind of things for me. And Rebecca, when she was sick, they provided food for weeks. And sometimes there was one particular brother and his wife, if nobody else was there, he was there with the food. And the caretakers have been there, and I appreciate that. It has been something that has helped to get me where I'm at. But I have cried more in 10 plus months than I have in all the rest of my life combined. It's been a horror trip, and it's still pretty rough. It has waned a little bit, but now then the holidays has kind of fired it back up again. And I'm finding that it's not only me, but there's several of us at this time in the same condition. I was talking to Brother Larry this morning. I said, where's Sister Lois? How is she? Her and I have had some rapport since Brother Kenneth died. And he said, she's in the Osho with Arlen and family because of the holidays. He has a brother that lost his wife recently. He said he's down in Florida because of the holidays. Where am I at? I'm down here because of the holidays. We have Sister Chris. We have Sister Nina. They're families. What have you done? I'm not scolding. I'm asking, what have you done to help? I'm not talking about me. Leave me out of it. But the others. Like I said the other night, seemed like the people get in behind the preachers quite well, but we don't want to neglect the others neither. We want to send those cards. We want to make those calls. We want to give those visits. They need you. They need your support. They need your prayers. They need you to say, I love you. They need those hugs. I'm talking about hugs, sister to sister, brother to brother. Give those hugs and let them know, I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm backing you. I'm standing with you. You don't know what that means. When I get those texts, And it happens over and over. Seems like just exactly when I need it, the Lord has somebody to call, text, whatever, that just gives me the boost I need right at that time. Or He just does what He needs to do to help me out. And I appreciate that. God's been wonderful. Let's go to Proverbs 27 and 1. I mentioned the other night I had two messages on my heart. This is the second. I can't get away from it. I thought maybe I'd preach one time when I come down here, but I cannot get this one off my mind. But it's going to take God to help us. My throat is still giving me trouble for some reason. Of course, I know I punished this poor thing for 38 years, and I know it's been through a lot, but the bottom line is I still need to be able to preach a little bit longer if that's the will of the Lord. But I want to start out by saying this. We went to South Carolina to take care of a funeral out there of a sudden death in the middle of September. I got back on a Monday night late. Thursday morning I was gone again to West Virginia for Cynthia's wedding. I never met up with the problems I did that day on jet airplanes. And I've flown since 1971-72. One of my first trips was to New Orleans, Louisiana, to come down here and see people down here. We got on the plane, the first plane that we boarded in Oklahoma City to leave, got out, got ready to take off. We had a medical emergency, had to turn around and go back to the airport. That right there was throwing me tight schedule to make my connection in Dallas. Well, Dallas was out of sync because of a thunderstorm in Chicago. So I got down there and I thought, well, I still need to get there as quick as I can. So I literally done something I've never done. I jumped planes. One going out over here and one over here. I literally just switched planes to get to Chicago. We got out on the tarmac. He was ready to pull the throttles down and take off, and they shut him down right there. We sat there 2 hours, about. Well, when I got in Chicago, I was exactly 2 hours late. All right, I got off of that jet airplane, assuming that my connecting flight had already left and gone to wherever. I never checked the boards, which I always do when I get off. I check the departure boards and so forth. I check them out real good, see the gates and so forth, and then I go that way. I get everything in sync. Then I look for any place to eat, restroom, or whatever. I've done everything backwards this day because I assumed that my connecting flight had taken off. I went to find a restroom. I found one. It is the littlest restroom I've ever seen in a large airport. Took me a little bit to get through there. I come out, I walked right by some departure boards. I didn't even look at it when I went in. When I come out, I walked, it was kind of at an angle. Usually they're hanging up. These were in an angle wall. And I walked out there and I looked at it and I found my number and I looked at it and said, 3:20 was the time that that plane was supposed to depart. I went like this. It was 3:15 and I took off. I didn't know exactly where I was going, but I found my gate and I ran up there and I said, sir, I'm supposed to be on this plane right here. He said, I'm sorry. And then he moves back and around a woman over here and he looks down at something. I don't know what he looked at, and he said, I'm sorry, the door's done shut and locked and you can't go anywhere. Well, I knew that there was another flight at 8-something that evening, so I wasn't too worried, but I also knew that the longer I waited, the longer it was to get into Green Bank. We got into Green Bank. On my assumption, Cynthia and I pulled in at 3:30 a.m. in the morning, and I should have been there at 7:30 p.m. the day before. All because I assumed something. I want to deal with the subject of assuming tonight. 27 and 1 of Proverbs, and you pray for us, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You and I assume a lot of things over a period of years. We assume a car's going to start. We have a headache or a cold. We just assume it's going to go away. We're going to assume we'll have a job tomorrow. We're going to assume that when we go to sleep, we'll wake up. We will have children. You get married, it's automatic assumption. Over a period of time, you will have children. We will live for years. A lot of people assume they're going to live for years. We assume we're going to pay our bills. Our children will outlive us. A lot of people assume that they're children. That's a natural assumption. Our companion will outlive us. We'll assume that we have an animal. That animal is going to be with us and live for several years. We will get back home when we leave. We have food to eat. We assume we're going to have food in our cabinets to eat. That we have a business. That business will prosper and go on for several years. We have clothes. We assume we're going to have clothes to wear all the time. May not be everything we want, but we will have clothes to wear. We will assume that we have a home to live in. We'll have some extra money, that our appliances will work. We assume that they will work. I got back from this meeting 2 years ago and our refrigerator had gone out. Had to deal with that, buy a new refrigerator. That wasn't fun. We assume our friends will be friends forever. I assumed I would make my plane. I assumed too much is what I did. And we will arrive at our destination. We assume that. I've traveled, I guess, hundreds of thousands of miles. I've always assumed that I would get to Cena, to LaRonger, to Guthrie, to Green Bay, to West Virginia, not West Virginia, but to South Carolina, or down to Gould, Florida. I just assumed that, see? That's just part of it. Assume, or presume, is to take our support to be true, or to be entitled to believe without examination or positive proof, or on the strength of probability. Assume means to take for granted or without proof, to suppose as a fact, as to assume a principle in reasoning. Now then it said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. You and I assume the sun's going to rise the next morning. We assume we're going to get up on out of that bed and go somewhere. We assume a lot of things over and over and over. Let's go to Proverbs 19 and 20. 19 and 20. What a deal with the financial side, or not the financial, but more the temporal side of life for a few minutes. And then we'll move into the spiritual side. 19 and 20 and 21 of Proverbs says this. It says, your counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Oh, tonight, he says, your counsel and receive instruction. How many of us have done that in this meeting? How many of us has really listened to what the ministers are saying, the teachers are saying, the songs are saying? How many of us has really gotten into what the Lord is trying to talk to us here in this meeting? I've been in many, many, many meetings down through the years. I've seen where ministers start a meeting and everything's flowing. Then I've seen other ministers come in behind them. And I've seen the Word go forth time and time again. Then I've seen the next batch of preachers come in, or the next preacher. I've seen him get up and get right on some the very same thing that the first minutes were preaching. We assume that everything's going to go smooth. The bottom line is God's trying to wake us up. He's trying to give us counsel. He's trying to help us to see that we need to wake up, that we need the help that we need. Sometimes we want to put it off. We assume we have tomorrow. We assume we have many years. We assume I'm going to be well, and well mental capacity will be well for many years. But the bottom line is sometimes we assume too much. So he said here, hear counsel and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Young people, we want you to be wise in your latter end. We want you to be well off in your latter end. And I'm not talking about dollars and cents here. I'm talking about spiritually speaking. We want you to grow old and produce fruit in your old age. We want to see you mature and blossom. We want to see you be blessed as a young person, as a middle-aged person, as a married person, as a mother, as a father. We want to see you be everything God would have you to be. But you're going to have to do it on the fact that you listen and receive instruction so your latter end will be blessed all the days. Praise God. Oh, we don't want to turn it down. We don't want to throw it off, so to speak. We want to receive it. We want to open ourselves up. Now, there's many devices in a man's heart. There's many devices tonight out there. many, many, many devices. And people assume that these devices a lot of times are going to turn out all right. And what I mean by that, there's even sinful devices. And there is multitudes of people that have set things up. They have brainstormed it, so to speak, and got them in place and got everything set just right, and they're going to go rob a store, they're going to rob a bank, or they're going to do something. They get everything in place, they assume everything's going to go exactly like they deal. They're going to walk in, they're going to hand a note to the teller. The teller's not going to do anything but hand them the money. They're going to walk out the door and be gone. But how many bank robberies have been foiled? How many times has a guard walked up? How many times has she pushed that button? How many times have things happened to turn things around? And that person did not walk out that door. That person, it did not go like they thought it would go. They've had many devices that have set in place. But the bottom line is, that God spoils assumptions a lot of times. He spoils them. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Oh, tonight, the counsel of the Lord. Tonight there is many people that need to listen to the counsel of the Lord. That's going to stand. That's going to stand the judgment shock. That's going to stand everything. When you and I are getting down to the end, it said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Listen, folks, we need not to worry about men's devices tonight. We need to worry about standing on the Word of God. We need to worry about having that set in place, whereby when the end is coming, or our end is coming, we're ready to go, that we don't have to worry about being lost in a moment's time. Listen, one time many years ago, right down here in Hammond, Louisiana, there had been a message preached. I'd gone home or gone to where I was staying. I don't even remember where that was now. But I was in there and I was getting ready to go to bed that night. And I was thinking about what had been preached. And I was thinking about my family, and I thought, and the message was on death, and it was a thought that, Lord, have mercy on my mother, have mercy on my dad, have mercy on my family, that you give them time to prepare, give them time to get saved before they die. And the Lord spoke to me and He said, child, He said, there are many people die so fast they don't have time to get ready to go. And they don't. There's thousands of people that's died since this service started. How many of them were lost? How many of them had a chance? How many of them had a time to pray? Oh, tonight we cannot assume that we'll have time to pray at the end. We cannot assume that we're going to be able to do it just like I want to do it. My mama got sick. She was looked like on her deathbed. She called me. I was at work at my station. She said, son, come, hurry, I need you. I shut things down, rushed her, or whatever I done. I rushed home, and I got in there, and she had a bad case of the flu. She thought she was dying. She was there. And she said, son, my life is walking away. I can't stop it. It's leaving me. It's going away. I was praying. I was wailing. Well, I wasn't wailing, but I was praying as hard as I'd ever prayed. At that time, I was begging for mercy. But I thought she would die. And I'd not been with anybody who died at that point in my experience. I've been with a number of them now. But the bottom line was, I was begging for mercy of God. I thought she was going. I thought life was leaving. That's what she was telling me. She assumed she had more time. She had been to meetings down here. God had dealt with her soul. Been right down to Hammond, and God had worked with her. And she had turned it down. And she had backed up. And now she was in trouble. She assumed she'd have another meeting. She assumed she'd have more time. Listen, folks. God is the giver of time, and not you and I. And you and I need to be real careful of assuming too much. Let's go to James, the 4th chapter, I believe it is, 4 and 13, 14. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what ye shall be on tomorrow. Oh, Lord, help us. The United States of America is run right here on this scripture. It said, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year. We're going to buy, we're going to sell, we're going to get gain. And then he said, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is your life? He's saying here, people are setting. How many people do you know right now that's setting on assumption that everything's going to go for a long time, and they're setting everything up, financially so to speak, to do certain things at certain times over the next period of years. We're going to build a house, or we're going to pay off a car, or this or that. I know somebody, and this I guess is not too uncommon now, but they spent $58,000. On a brand new truck recently. I've never bought a vehicle that expensive. Probably never will. But the bottom line is they're assuming that everything's going to go fine. They can pay that thing off in the next whatever payment plan. I think their payment's almost $1,000 a month. That put a big dent in my pocket. But I couldn't afford that. That's just all there is to it. I couldn't afford to pay a bill like that. I don't have that kind of money. But they're assuming, see, there's a lot of people that are assuming that the economy is going to go on. They're assuming everything's going to run as normal. What happened, three, 4 years ago when this thing took a spiral and went down? What happened to the people of the United States? It shocked this country from one side to the other. It hit in such waves of shock and destruction. There was houses empty. There was people out of work. There was people almost at soup line, so to speak. I guess there was some of them at soup line. But the bottom line, they had assumed too far. And now then the jobs had quit and the housing market was down. And everything was going down, spiraling at a rapid rate. And people were in big time trouble, especially in some major cities. Oklahoma probably fared through that about as good as any state in the United States. Because we had not built on the big bubble like Las Vegas, Chicago, Miami, L.A., or places like that. We hadn't built on the big assumption of the housing market. And so consequently, everything rocked through pretty good. We had some problems, yes. But it did never get anywhere close to some of the high unemployment rates and some of the things that happened in this country. It never did get that bad. And I was thankful it didn't. We was able to pay our bills. We was able to go on. But there's a lot of people that assume that this economy of ours is just going to roll good. There'll never be any problems. But folks, when you look at it, there has been problems. There have been problems down through the years. And there could still be problems. They say that a man needs to set by at least 3 months of money of his income to pay his bills in case he gets into some bad spots at least 3 months. Do you have that set aside? Do you have $3,000, $4,000, $5,000, $6,000, $7,000 in cash in the bank where if you hit a downturn you can pay your bills and go on? I said this the other night, I think, but I'm going to repeat it again. When Rebecca died, I had no prepaid burial plan. I had no insurance. I had insurance on both daughters and insurance on me. I had everything set for Carl Schaefer to die first and Rebecca would have been set in place. I assumed Carl was going to die. I was in the bank on my birthday talking to the loan officer that loaned the money to us for our home and talking with her, and her assistant was there. And Becca, the assistant, she looks at me and said, Carl, my husband and I have done the very same thing. It's all set for him to die first. Why? Because most men die before the women do. Now, not 100%, Brother Marty, because both of us have lost our wives first. But there is the national average, I guess. Most of men die first. So consequently, we were set for that deal. I was not set. I had no savings set back for a funeral. Lord, help us. We assume sometimes. And in my case, God was good to me and paid for the funeral. The saints rallied because of the Lord and sent the offerings in, and I was able to pay for it. And the man at the funeral home, he said, I ain't worried a bit about it. I said, I don't have this, this, or this. He said, Carl, I ain't said a thing, have I? I said, no. He said, I'm not going to lose no sleep. You pay it when you can. I think by the middle of March, I had it paid, a little over 2 months. But we assume financially that everything's going to run fine. But it says here, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. For that For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, and all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and to do it not, to him it is sin. Oh, tonight, for that you ought to say, Lord help us. I'd say probably most of the saints say this, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But yet, we still assume. There's not a person in here that don't assume. And sometimes we assume pretty high. And sometimes we get in trouble doing it. Amen. Just like I did. I missed my jet plane because of my connecting flight because I assumed that that plane was off somewhere else and not Chicago O'Hare Airport for me. If I had got off my jet, checked my board, and went straight to that, I think I probably could have got on that plane. And I'd have saved myself a lot of weary hours, my daughter a lot of weary hours, the other daughter. I messed the whole thing up because I assumed. How many things have you messed up because you assume? Have you ever done that? We have, haven't we? All right, let's go to Numbers 14:36. Now the context on this story, the fact is that the spies had gone into Canaan and had come back, and two had given a good report, the other had given a bad report, got everything stirred up wrong. And so here in the 14 and 36 of Numbers, it said, and the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him, by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report on the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search out the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. They rose up early in the morning, and they gat them up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we are here. We go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you trespass the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites, the Canaanites, are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless the ark of the covenant of the Lord and of Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them even unto Hormah. They were already into trouble. They know they had done the wrong thing. So they thought the next thing to do is to go up and to go on into the land, even though the Lord told them, don't do that. Or Moses told them not to do that. Well, I guess the Lord did in a sense. Don't do it. The Lord's not with you. Always remember, folks, two wrongs don't make a right. And that's what they tried to do here. They tried to take two wrongs and make a right, and it exploded in their faces, and they did not get what they should have got. Instead, in other words, they didn't get the land. It was off limits to them at that point. God had done, barred them out of it, and they were in trouble. And so consequently, now we're going to go, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and everything's going to be fine. And Moses said, you're going to go up there, and you're going to get into trouble. How many times has somebody told you and counseled you not to do a certain thing and you overrode that? And you got in trouble. That's happened hundreds and hundreds of times, no doubt, through the years. Teenagers, how many times have mom and daddy told you, you better not do that? How many times has the pastor said, you better not do that? Don't do it. The Lord's not with you. You're going to get in trouble if you do that. One minister brother one time counseled a woman, him and his wife, counseled a woman not to marry a man. And he felt like he was right. His wife felt like he was right.
She overrode the council. She went ahead and married this man. And then when he got explosive one night with an anger and grabbed her and nearly threw her through a wall, I guess her lights went on in her mind. And she decided, hey, Brother Salmon knows what he's talking about. She should not have overrode that. Well, I know what I'm doing, do you? You assume everything will be all right. You assume that man will love you from dead to your birth. You assume he will take care of you every day. He will love you, be gentle with you, and kind with you, and so forth. You assume that, but you don't have the right to override counsel. It'll get you into trouble. Oh, there's been many people. Brother Austin Wilson said in all of his years, wasn't it, he had, what, two people listen to his counsel in all the marriage counsel, the counsel and so forth. He had two people listen to him. That's not a very good percentage. That's a sad percentage. And how many of the marriages turned out wrong? Oh, Lord, help us tonight. We better be careful. These people got themselves into real trouble because they thought they could go against God and go on up there because they'd already done wrong. Well, we're going to go ahead now. We're going to go take the mountain. They should have not brought the evil report. They should have done what Caleb and Joshua said and taken and gone and taken the mountain, and they'd have been all right. But they tried to do it in reverse and it exploded in their faces. Let's go to Luke, the 12th chapter. Now then, we want to get on down and do some more serious stuff. Assuming, presuming, the 12th chapter of Luke, starting at the 13th verse, says, now I want to start at the, I'm getting the right chapter. It will read right, Carl. It always has for 30-something years. Luke 12:13. All right, Luke. It ain't looking right, folks. That's what my problem. All right, here we go. All right, I got it now. 12 and 13. And one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, Man, who hath made me a judge or divider over you? Listen to what he says here. And he said to them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many, many years. I'm adding a many in there. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, Thou fool. God said to him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Number one, he said here, take heed and beware of covetousness, 15th verse, for a man's life consisted not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. This rich man that this is talking about thought that he had it all made because he had made great possessions. I've never understood, and I've dabbled in business and been a businessman per se most of my life. That's all I've ever done is kind of run my own businesses, so to speak. Never got rich, but, and I didn't want to, but I've done these things, and I've never understood in watching other people why they want to go in and totally buy something and then tear it to the ground and build it all over again when it looked like it'd be fine for me, in my mind, to just go in there and move in, rearrange things inside and do that. I've seen them out in Edmond. They tore down a building, they bought an area, and there was a food store, had been in there, another food store bought it. They tore the whole thing down to the slabs on the peak and built the whole thing over. I told Becky, I said, that looks a little crazy to me. Why don't they just move in there and redo the inside? You know what it is? It's money. They do it because they need write-offs. Some of these companies have got so much money they don't know what to do with it, folks. Why don't they just write out Church of God, help us out a little bit. But they do this. Apple has so much money set aside, they don't hardly know what to do with the billions of dollars they've got. There's other companies, they are flat, filthy rich right now because things have turned real well for them and they're hoarding a lot of this cash back and they've got much, much more money. Is it really than the United States government does? They could help them out. But here's the thing. This man, he said, I've done well. Now then said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. According to the commentators, this man's ground wasn't 5 acres. He owned a lot of land. He was a wealthy, wealthy landowner. That property brought him much, much goods, much deal, so that he could do this kind of thing. And he said, instead of to me, I would have gone in and built onto my barns and expanded that away if I had this and set it where I could sell it off and give to the Lord. But no, he said, I want this myself. This belongs to me. I'm going to tear down, I'm going to build bigger, and I'm going to have it set for many, many years. He's assuming there's not going to be a fire. He's assuming there's not going to be anything get in and mess his grain up or his fruits up. He's assuming that everything, there's going to be no tornadoes, there's not going to be any earthquakes, there's not going to be any hurricanes. He's assuming that everything's going to go fine for several years and he'll be alright. He can eat, drink, and be merry, but the bottom line is God didn't say that. So, he's assuming a lot of things. There have been many man barns that burned. There have been tornadoes come through and ripped tops right off and ruined everything inside. We now, the state of Oklahoma, that was quite gentle for a number of years, that had the earthquake November 5th, I think it was, 2 years ago, before Rebecca and I was here. Now then, we're having earthquakes, one right after another. I don't know if you know that. I don't know if you know it, Brother Ivan. But they had such a system of one night, they had 30 of them in one night. Or maybe 60 in one night. There's a whole bunch of them. And part of them was just up to the northwest of me a little bit. And they had one of 3.7 Stillwater just the other day. My brother said, Carl, do you know how much earthquakes we're having? Well, no, I'm too busy. I ain't got time to study it. My little deal on my phone, for some reason, not working as well. But we're just about as bad as California now. I mean, there's earthquakes going almost constantly in Oklahoma. It's shaking things up pretty good. Now then, this man was assuming that nothing like that would disturb his barns. Nothing like that would disturb his grain or his fruits and everything that he had set up. He was assuming mighty high that this would go for many, many, many years and he would be all right. He left God totally out of the picture. A man's life consisted not in the things which he possessed us. Listen, folks, if you look to rich people tonight, they're not a happy people. There's many a rich man has killed themselves in the depression's downturn. In 1987, when I was sick and coming back, they had a bad Black Friday, so to speak, in October, if I remember right. And there was one or two people killed themselves, if I remember right, then. Because the value of everything went down plummeting so fast, they just killed themselves. Tonight, our peace and our joy, our power and our glory does not come from what we possess in the bank. We need to have it in heaven's bank. We need to have it in here. We need to have the glory of the Lord. We need to have power in ourselves by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost and working within us. That's what we need to have. But yet a lot of people think I've got it all because I got a lot of money. Listen, folks, money don't buy happiness. Salvation does. Praise God. Oh, that rich man, he was going on the wrong side. Beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance. I'm going to tell you what we need is the abundance of God. We need the abundance of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you there's not enough consecration and not enough infilling of the power of the Holy Ghost among the church today. I've preached this and cried out on it. I've watched this thing begin to go down in the last several years. But the bottom line, people are getting too materialistic. People are getting too assuming that everything's going to go fine for years and years and years. This man here assumed that everything was going fine and going to be fine. But the Lord said, thou fool. When God calls us a fool, folks, we're a fool. He called this man a fool. He was a big fool. He assumed in great, great ways, this night, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? There had been people at death, in a will or a trust or some way, has set up to give the Faith Publishing House, the Golden Rule Home, congregations. I don't know that I've ever heard it being given to ministers too much, but an entity like that, and they have set it up that they're to get, say, $50,000 out of the estate. I'm going to warn you folks tonight. I'm begging you and pleading with you, don't ever do that to your children. Don't ever do it. I know of a case right now that I was involved with several years ago where that there's children that's not happy with mom and daddy. I love this man dearly. I love his wife dearly. I helped preach her funeral and helped work with them. I pastored them. But the bottom line was he done some things financially and the children didn't like it because he gave thousands and thousands to the church in deals. Not in money particularly, but in house deals. He was trading things around, and his children watched that just evaporate in their hands. And I've known of it, and I don't know that it's wise. If you're going to give money, and give it especially, if your few hundred dollars wouldn't be a bad thing, maybe $2,000 or $3,000, but I'm talking about $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 that you're writing down and giving to an entity somewhere, I'm going to tell you, I don't think it's wise to do that. You need to give it prior to that, and they know you give it then. Now, that's not very proper preaching, but I'm going to lay that out there and leave it with you. I don't plan, Lord willing, to do my daughters that way. I don't think it's wise because I've seen what it can do to children. That money is slipping right out of their hands, and if they're unsaved, they're not happy. They're not happy. They don't like it. I'm going to tell you sometimes people, they get it and they set it up and they've got all this money set back and so forth. And he said, whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? If those children are unsaved, they're going to go through that money like water, more than likely. They're going to go through it and spend it and waste it and throw it away. Now, if you have all saved children in a home, that might be a different, it would be a different distance. But the bottom line is that if you've got unsaved children or whatever, they're going to go through and they're probably going to just do whatever they want, and the Lord won't get it. It'll be the world. It'll be sin. It'll be corruption. And these type of things will get that money and not God. We need the Lord to get the money. We need the Lord to be blessed. We need the Lord to be able to have what He needs out of this. Thou fool, this night, thy soul. Thy soul. He didn't get to enjoy it, did he? Wonder what his thinking was. I've always wondered, and maybe this is not a good thought, But in a sense, I've always wondered. I wondered what the faces of those people in those two jet airliners that crashed into the twin towers, the horror on their faces just before they hit them buildings. When them jets turned and they saw what was fixing to happen, I'd love to have a picture of those faces. Can you imagine the scared? You would know without a shadow of a doubt you're going to die instantly right there. I don't know. Well, I do know for a fact because I've seen enough picture. There was one of those noses went plumb through that building and popped out. And I think an engine went through too. And lit down on the other side of that twin tower, if I remember right. Oh, the people that were trapped in there. Oh, the horror that they saw and felt when they saw and they felt the heat and the power and everything began to go. I'm going to tell you at that time, money don't mean anything to you folks. You can get it all laid up, put it in the bank and so forth. But when you're dying on your deathbed, my wife wasn't worried about anything but heaven. She set her sights on glory. And Sister Karen Dixon asked her a few days before she died, she said, "Sister Becky, if the Lord would want to heal you, is that all right?" And Becky got real quiet. And she had fought for life. She wanted to break the chain that was in the Sorrell family that these women were dying at a young age. She wanted to do that. She wanted to be able to have grandchildren. She wanted to be able to see those grandchildren grow up. She wanted to be my husband for several more years. But she was facing eternity. She had turned it loose and so forth. And she wasn't interested in money. She wasn't interested in possession. She was interested in one thing. And that was glory. She got real quiet. Sister Karen goes, "Sister Becky, if the Lord's will to heal you, is that all right?" And I was smiling, so to speak, because I knew that my wife was headed to one spot. And I knew she was going to die because the Lord had spoke to me weeks before that and said, "What if I want to take her?" I knew she was going to die. Well, guess what? She finally said, "I guess so." Sister Karen had to pump her and prime her. I'm going to tell you, that's the life of a saint's death. And I'm not bragging on my wife, but I'm going to tell you, if a man or a woman, they've got all this money and they don't have God and they're facing death, I guarantee you, the money ain't going to buy them a place in heaven. Money's not going to get you a joyful ride up to glory, so to speak. You can't get there by money, bless your heart. You're going to have Jesus and His eternal riches in your soul if you're going to go to heaven tonight, bless your heart. Oh, Lord, help us. Who's it going to be? "Where your soul, thou fool, this night thy soul should be required of thee." There have been many people that have faced that. All of a sudden things went down real quick. And they were facing eternity. "So is he that layeth not up treasure, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Are we rich toward God tonight? Are we rich toward the great God of heaven? Let's go to a sad situation in Acts, the 24th chapter. This is Paul. And this is Felix. 22, "And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of the matter, of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid him none of his acquaintance to minister to come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness and temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and said, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. And then he said, and he hoped also that money..." This is the sickest, pitifulest situation right here. "He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him, wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcus, Festus came
under Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Now then, Felix was a very unrighteous man. He was a very greedy man. He was a horrible man, the bottom line. That's what the commentator said about him. He was a horrible man. He was not good in any way, shape, form, or fashion. He was living in adultery with the wife he had. He was a very hard man to be under. The things he'd done to the people were horrible, I understand. He was not a good man. So when Paul come to deal with him, Paul come to work with him, Paul come to preach to him, what did he tell him? He dealt with him in righteousness and in temperance and in judgment to come. Righteousness is purity of heart and rectitude of life, conformity of heart and life to the divine law. It includes all we can, all we call justice, honesty, and virtue with holy affections. In short, it is true religion. That's righteousness. Felix was far from this, and Paul nailed it right on the head. Paul didn't back up. I have to admire that. Paul did not back up. Let me tell you something tonight, brother, and I'm going to preach to the preachers a few moments here. I saw Brother Michael Smith do something that touched me deeply. He was preaching one night in our revival, and I knew there was a man in the crowd. I knew he was hitting him coming and going. I knew the back line of the whole thing, and Brother Michael didn't spare a thing. He let him have it. Listen, folks, tonight, Paul said, my blood, I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God, and so forth. He said, my blood, give me that, Brother Michael, 20 of Acts, isn't it? And he laid it out. Brother Michael, I'm not trying to boost this man up, but I'm just telling you, I appreciate what Paul done. I appreciate what Brother Michael done. And Lord, help us, brethren, to stand for the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and declare it, even if it damages us some way in the fact of financially or something, not to hold the truth back. This could have got him loose. He could have soft-soded. He could have patted it down. He could have patted Felix on the back and maybe got out earlier. But Paul wouldn't do it. Paul saw the soul. He saw the man. He saw what he was doing. He saw the eternity that he was going to. And so consequently, Paul wasn't soft-soded. He stayed in prison. For the bottom line, he preached the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but truth. And he wouldn't back up on the truth, praise God. All right, what does that say?
Acts 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God.
I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. But doesn't it say something in there about the blood? I am not.
26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men.
I take you to record this day I am pure from the blood of all men. Lord help us. I love you, brother. I'm not casting stone. I'm just saying Paul done it. We have a modern. Lord help us to do it too. Help us to stand firm. Even though it might keep us in prison, so to speak, Brother Ivan. Even though it might choke us financially, so to speak. Or it might this happen or that happen. That we stand and preach. He preached righteousness. He preached temperance. And he preached judgment to come. He didn't soft soap this thing at all. He let him know that if he was going to go to heaven, he was going to have to be made born again. He was going to be saved, delivered. He was going to have the righteousness of God, the robe of righteousness. He was going to have that life within him if he was going to go to heaven, and there was no other way to do it. And Phoenix, you better get your act together tonight. The same message is being preached, and I'm not saying me, but this same message has been preached for hundreds of years, that if you're going to go to heaven, you've got to have righteousness. The blood has got to be applied. The sins have got to be washed away. There's got to be the infilling of the Spirit of Christ within our lives if we're going to go to heaven. Point blank, that's it, and no other way out. It's signed, sealed, and delivered by the Word of God. It's set in place. And if you and I are going to go there, we're going to have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to do it. No other way. There's no sin can enter there. There's no devils in heaven. There's no sinful people in heaven. There's no liars in heaven. There's nothing there but purity and glory. And the reason it's that way is because of the setup down here. The only way to get there is to be righteous. Temperance. He preached on it. Moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of the natural appetites and passions. Restrained or moderate indulgences as temperance in eating and drinking. What do we have in the United States today? We just about have a fast food place on every corner. I wonder how many of y'all have been in an airport lately. I have done more flying this year than I have in all the years of my life. Well, I don't know. Yeah, probably so. And the bottom line is, there's more Starbucks in airports than anything else. And I got news for you, the lines in them Starbucks about blow my mind. They talk Chick-fil-A, they talk McDonald's, they talk Chili's, they talk all of these, is all these Starbucks. We have a eat, drink, and be merry society, folks. They're eating, they're drinking. It's just like Noah's time. Listen, it was predicted, and it's that away today. It's going to be the same. It's going down to the end. People are eating. They're not restraining. They're not being moderate. They're just eating, eating. They go in. They don't buy the small size, make it the big size, the large size, whatever they call it. I don't get that stuff. But that's what they want to do. Yeah, make it this and pay another dollar, $2. And these fast food restaurants are making good money off of you and I. Temperance. The United States is about to choke to death, so to speak, on food. Because we're just eating, eating, eating. We have got the greatest obesity problem that's probably ever been in the last few years. I told Rebecca, I got to looking around, I said, Becky dear, I said, years ago you didn't see a lot of fat children, excuse my term, but you didn't see a lot of fat children run around. They were slim. We were swinging on vines and yelling like Tarzan. We were running, we were playing, we were doing things outside, we were riding bicycles. We wasn't sitting at Nintendo's and on the TVs all the time, and we were getting out there and getting our exercise. We were eating, right? I had a southern mother that cooked good food, and it wasn't fast food all the time. It wasn't thought into microwave food. It was good stuff. And we had a lot of nice-sized children 50 years ago, I guess. 50 years ago. I'm 60 now, I'd be 10. All right, the bottom line is we have an age where they sit a lot, they eat a lot, they snack a lot, and they've gained weight. And we're in the worst condition in the United States than we've ever been. And the reason is there's no temperance anymore. Mama's is off working. Daddy's is off working. And the children are being babysit, or they're babysitting themselves. And the TV's babysitting them and so forth. And the bottom line is they're just sitting there getting heavier and heavier. Oh, I know this is not popular preaching, but I'm just giving you what the Lord has. All right. Then he said, judgment to come. This is Felix now. This is a man of power. He's not a popular man particularly, but he's a man of power, man of authority. He's doing what he wants to do. They said in 2 years he was out of power. The Lord took him out of power, and just about 2 years after that, I understand through the commentators, took him out of power. All right, judgment to come. Judgment hit in about 2 years. Judgment's going to hit with you too. You say, well, I've heard this judgment business for years. It still hadn't come. I've heard a person tell me all my life nearly, said I've heard this preaching on the judgment and it's not come. It said scoffers shall scoff in the last days. But the bottom line is there will be a judgment, and your judgment may come before the judgment. We can assume we're going to go all the way to the judgment. We can assume we have plenty of time to get ready. We can assume we can play, eat, drink, and be merry right on down to the very end. And the bottom line is our judgment can be tonight, tomorrow, next week. There have been people that have been in services and walked out of the services and died before they had a chance to get back the next night. Judgment to come. Felix met his judgment as far as the tearing down of his power and authority within 2 years. There's people that put God off and turn God down and do what they want to do And then one day, the like I said last night, the wrath of God falls and they're in trouble big time. They're in the hospital. They're sick. They're on their deathbed. Or they're plumb dead. They're out into eternity. How long does it take you to die? God can take you out of here in about 1 second. Sister Gladys Cascio told me that she held a woman, and she called Sister Gladys for prayer. I don't remember what the name was. This happened years ago. She called Sister Gladys for prayer. Sister Gladys rushed to her, because I think she's just very close to her, rushed over there, and she said, "I'm going to go." And Sister Gladys said, "Oh no." She said, "I'm going to die." And she was holding her and talking to her, and the woman just was gone, just like that. She had a massive heart attack and was out of there. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. We assume that we will have a tomorrow. We assume we'll have a next week. We assume all of these things, but do we? We're not guaranteed tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed 1 second, are we? Paul was trying to get Felix ready. Paul was trying to wake Felix up. Paul was trying to let Felix know, "Listen, Felix, this thing is not guaranteed to you. But Felix, so go thy way for this time, when I have a more convenient season." Felix assumed that he would have tomorrow, and next year, and the next year, and the next year. How many times has judgment fallen from the hand of God on great people? And I'm talking about rulers and kings and so forth. And the hand of God has fallen on them, and they've gone down rather quickly to eating grass with feathers growing on them. And like this right here, oh, tonight, folks, we can assume a lot of things. There is no place in the Bible that I know of that says that Felix ever got help. He talked to Paul more than this one time. But it never does record anywhere that I know of. I've read this Bible many times and places many, many, many times, and it does not record that Felix got any help. A man of power. A man of authority. But he failed to do what God told him to do. He failed to do what God told him to do. And he was in trouble. Jude, the first chapter, or Jude 1, whatever you want to call it. The 14th verse. "And this is the confidence that we have in Him." No, that's... I've always learned if you get in the right book, brother, it'll read right. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." The Lord's going to come back and execute judgment someday. And when He does, or when you meet Him individually, He's going to prove to you real quick who is God. I've said many times, and I'll say it again tonight, at the end of every man's life is God. I had a vision, so to speak, in Myrtle, Missouri several years ago. I was praying, and in this praying I saw a vision of Christ, and on that it had a banner that said, "The Word." People want to turn the Word down. They want to rip it up, tear it out, throw it away, do whatever they want. But folks, when we get out into an eternity and when we meet God, we're going to meet the Word. And if we've rejected this and turned this down, we're going to meet the one we've rejected and turned down. We're going to deal with Him face to face. And if we're not ready to go, we're going to be in trouble. He's going to do some convincing, and it ain't going to be very long. When you step out of this realm, hiding, running, doing all that you've done to stay away from God, when you step out in eternity, that's His eternity. That's His place. That's His power. That's His glory. And He will do with you what you want. And a lot of people are going to hear Him say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what he's going to say to hundreds and thousands of people down through the year. Depart from me. There's going to be people convinced that they should not have been ungodly. There's going to be people convinced that what they said and what they did was wrong. There's going to be people that have covered things up and had everything just the way they thought it ought to be. But when they meet Jesus, they're going to see right quick they were wrong. I know of a case of where it appeared, and I guess it did pull off, that a man murdered his wife. We got through the family, it was told to me, and I later, when Mama had died, when we put Mama in the nursing home, Daddy, of course, had died several years before, we were going through her things, and I found a newspaper article on what Mama told me. And this woman had disappeared. They never did find her. They never found out who killed her. It appears to be the perfect crime. He killed her. But it come back through and so forth, how some people heard some people talking and said, that person done it right there. But he never was punished. He went on and he remarried. And he lived that way for several years. And guess what? I preached his funeral when he died. And the bottom line was, he stepped out into eternity and he met God. God knew who killed that woman. If he killed her, God knew he done it. God knew he committed sin. There's people that cover things up and have secret things and so forth. But listen, folks, God knows what takes place and where it is and so forth. He knows all about it. We will not be able to hide it. Let's go to Ecclesiastes, the ninth chapter, in closing. Assuming we can assume all we want, but we're not the one in charge, are we? The Lord is, and He has our life in His hands. What can you change of your height? What can you change of the weather? Can you add a day, week, month, or a year to your life? An inch to your life? A half inch life. You're not able to do that. But we assume that things are going to go on as they are. There are many a people who's assumed one time too many. There have been many a people that played Russian roulette and pulled the trigger at the wrong time. There are many a people that has had one drink too many. There are many a people that had one shot of LSD or another drag of marijuana, and that's all it took to destroy them. A time to drive real fast. A time to steal something, rob a store or a bank. We can do it and get away with it. They assumed they could do that. They assumed it would be all right. We assumed we could sell. People could sell drugs and so forth and get away with it. We assume many things over years. And we're right many, many times in natural things. But to do that in the spiritual life is extremely dangerous. Many people have done it and they went out into eternity unprepared. 9 and 12 of Ecclesiastes. For man also knoweth not his time as the fishes that are taken in an evil net. And as birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. I missed that plane that day. And it cost me sleep. I knew I had a recourse. And I took that recourse. And I did get to Charlottesville, Virginia. I got that. It was hard on Cynthia, bless her dear heart. It wasn't too easy on this man, neither. You have a recourse too. You have a recourse. A lot of people have assumed so much. But you have a recourse tonight. Now is the day of salvation. You have a recourse. You've assumed things and things haven't gone well. You've assumed things and it has gone hard on you. It could be worse. Let's stand, have a number. If any needs help tonight, won't you come? How much are you assuming? I got plenty of time. My brother sang a song different time. Plenty of time. Do you have plenty of time? Appreciate your time, attention, and prayers tonight. Thank you.